And turning again to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30 and verse 15. If you've got that text in front of you, you'll find it helpful as we think about these things here again this evening. Let me read it again. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Well, I want to ask a question of this text tonight. I want to ask a question of the Bible, the Word of God. How shall we have faith? How shall we get faith? How shall we believe? How shall we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can it happen that a sinner who for a long time has not considered eternal things or the need of their soul, how can we get faith? How can we become believers? Or this is what we so much need, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But even as we say such words, we wonder, what can it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What part of my faculties, what part of my life, my thinking, my feelings, what part has a part here in terms of finding this faith and truly trusting in the Saviour and knowing that I'm His and I'm safe? Safe now and in all eternity, in a spiritual sense. How can I know these things? So we're asking of this text, how can we have faith? How can we be believers? How can we trust all that the Lord has said? How can we entrust ourselves to Him? How can we know that we are saved? Well, the Israelites of old, at the time of Isaiah, they would not call on the Lord for help. Why, you can't imagine the worst condition and situation that they were in. Why, we have our troubles and our heartaches and our difficulties. But friends, the great Assyrian army was approaching the promised land, approaching Jerusalem. Well, as far as they were concerned, they didn't have the sort of army that could rebut Sennacherib and his great army of Syria. Well, he'd conquered all the countries round about. It was almost as if Egypt and Israel were the last places he'd come to lick them up, as one old person said in the book of Numbers, where it's like an ox come to lick up the grass. Well, here we have Sennacherib coming towards Jerusalem, coming into the land of Israel to just capture it. And it was almost as if he would just put it on his hit list, rather like one of those bombers in the war that would paint on the side of the bomber every time they hit an enemy plane or an enemy ship. Well, he was coming to add to his list. And in Sennacherib's mind, in the mind of the great army of Assyria, those cruel people, well, we have depicted in the British Museum today, their cruelty. Well, I almost have fun when I point out to youngsters, if I take them round the exhibits there, you can see how the Assyrians would flay alive their enemies, how they would just put them onto a stake pierced through their body. Well, I don't want to spoil our thinking tonight with such gory details, but these people, the Assyrians, they were vicious. They were vicious. They didn't mind what terror they put into the minds of the people they came up against. Oh, this great army was coming towards Israel. And the Israelites had been warned. They'd been warned by Isaiah and others that this was going to happen because of their great sin. Why, at this time, in the time of Manasseh, a wicked king, why, these people were in a state. They'd gone far off from the Lord. They hadn't considered all those wonderful times of old when they trusted in the Lord and when God had preserved them and kept them. In fact, there was coming soon a time in the next reign of Hezekiah, a godly king who would bring the people back to the Lord, and they would trust in him, and there would be a great deliverance for them. But at this time, well, everything was threatening and everything really was foreboding. The people knew that unless something drastic happened, perhaps if the Egyptians came out of their land with their great army, perhaps they could rescue them. This is what they were thinking. But the very thing they ought to have done, to call upon the Lord Jehovah to save them, that was what they didn't do. They wouldn't call out to the Lord for help, and they were heading for destruction. They told their seers, their prophets, to only tell them pleasing things. We have it here in this chapter that we read together. Verse 10, they say to the prophets, to Isaiah and the others, don't prophesy unto us right things, things that are true. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy to us deceit so that we can be encouraged and comforted in some way. What a false comfort that would be. What cold comfort it would be if they actually brought deceit to them. But Isaiah would only tell them the truth. Well, they told their prophets to only tell them pleasing things. And of course, that wouldn't bring them salvation. Well, of course, there are plenty of people in the world today that will say, we only want to hear of good things. We don't want to hear about our soul. We don't want to hear that our sin will damn us. We don't want to hear about a day of judgment. Tell us good things. Tell us comforting things. Tell us that when we die and we're in the grave, well, that's the lot, so we won't worry about it. Tell us good things, that here we can eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. Oh, tell us good things, that if perhaps we're a little kind to each other, that perhaps if we just behave ourselves in this world, then things can be better. And maybe even if there is a God and if there is a heavenly reward, that he will show to us that by our good deeds we can make it into that glorious heaven. Tell us good things. Oh, but they don't want to hear about their sin and their rebellion against God. They will not hear these things. But how are we to believe? How are we to trust the Lord? How are we to get faith that will save us for all eternity? Well, to have faith is a matter of the mind. And it is a matter also of the heart. It is also a matter of the will. We must believe what God says in our mind. We must come to an understanding of what the Bible says in our minds. We must say, this is the truth. I understand it. I see that I must only believe what God says. And there are many lies in this world, many prophesying lies, many predicting all sorts of things and the way out of our troubles. But only God can tell us the truth. He is the God that cannot lie. I must believe what God says with my mind and then in my heart. I must feel these things. I must feel that this is the truth. This is the only way through the turmoil of our sin and sinful habit and to salvation. We must feel that only God can do us good. We must feel in our hearts that we're so wretched, that our conscience smites us and says we've been so wrong in God's sight, and he must damn us forever, except he be gracious and kind and loving towards us and show his mercy in salvation. We must feel these things. And then, of course, this must be something to do with the will. We must come to God. We must turn away from our sin. We must say that we will now be his forevermore. We must give our lives to the Lord. So faith has to do with our mind. We must believe these things. And it has to do with our heart. We must feel them. And oh, it has to do with our will. We must do something. Approach this God and turn away from that old life. You see, when the Lord speaks, he speaks certainly and dogmatically. Well, we'll come to an understanding of some of these words here in a moment. But you see here, for thus saith the Lord God. This is what Isaiah says. This is what the true prophets of God said in the Old Testament. This wasn't their word. This was the word of the Lord God, Jehovah, Almighty God. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. And of course, being holy, he couldn't lie to them or deceive them. The Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength and salvation. So when the Lord speaks, he speaks certainly and he speaks dogmatically. This is all there is. We cannot believe anything else. Our friends, there are many voices in the world, many things that we sort of believe, others things and situations where we don't really believe. Can we believe everything that comes through the media? We hear so much of false news nowadays, fake news. Well, what are we to believe? What are we to trust? Oh, friends, this Bible, this word of God, God, when he speaks, tells us the truth. And he says it in no uncertain terms. These words that we have before us just now, they might not be so plain at the moment. I hope to make them plain. But generally, the Bible is very plain, very clear. We need to seek God. We need his forgiveness. We need to entrust ourselves to him. We need a spiritual experience, a Christian conversion, if ever we are to be saved. So the Lord speaks clearly and dogmatically. The words of God will always be true. And he is always clear in his words. He doesn't leave us in any doubt concerning where we stand if we're not saved. He doesn't leave us in any quandary concerning where we shall be at the end of this life if we haven't trusted in him. The thing is clear. He spells it out dozens and dozens of times in the scripture. Almost every chapter of the Bible tells us where we shall be if we do not come and entrust our very lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have to ask ourselves, do we believe what God says? Do we believe it? Or we might say in our hearts, well, of course I do. I believe these things. I believe the Bible. But oh, friends, belief is not just something that's mental assent. It's something that moves us. It's something that makes us do something. It is something not just to do with the mind, but to do with the feelings. It has to do with conviction that this is the truth and we must believe in it. And it makes us turn away from our old life and to seek the Lord and to follow him. And so we ask, do we really believe what God says? The message of God's word is that the problem of the human race is our sin. Our sin that cuts us off from communion with God and fellowship with God and from hearing his word and worshipping him with true hearts. Well, the message of God's word is a day of judgment awaits all of us, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we have done in this life. And the message of God's word is that there is a glorious remedy found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he is a saviour, that he died on the cross. And though it seems to us as we read the narrative in the Gospels that there were wicked men, those Jewish leaders and then the Romans themselves that hurried him off to the cross, yet that's only really the outside of it. It's only the tiny bit of it we understand from the truth of the Bible and from the word of God, that there he died an atoning death for the sins of his people. He paid the penalty for all those people that will be in glorious heaven. He paid the price of their sin to open heaven's gate and let us in. Oh, friends, this is the message of God's word, that the Saviour has come to offer salvation to our souls, and we must come and receive it. Well, as I say, the word of God must be received in our minds. This is the only authentic message about our human condition. Why, of course, philosophers and educationalists and socialists have over the years, over the centuries, tried to look at the problem of the problems of the human race, their difficulties, crime, perverseness, hatred, war, all these things. They've looked at all these things and tried to come up with some sort of explanation for them or some remedy for them. Well, today, of course, the most you hear, certainly in our parliament, is we need to educate people. There's a terrible murder, a terrible act of terrorism, or some awful domestic situation that has come about. And what do we hear? Well, we hear, oh, you need to educate people. You need to send them back to school. You need to teach them. Or some will say, as our children grow up, wild, and doing all sorts of things that shame us. Well, we think, what do? We need to educate them. Education has never done anything for society in that way. Of course we need education. Of course we need to tell people what's right and wrong. Of course we need to do those things. But that will not solve the problems of the human race. The only authentic message concerning the human condition comes in this word. Comes in this word, the Bible, where God tells us that we're rebels, that we've turned away from God, and the only solution is to bring people back to God, into a real relationship with him, so that they might live their lives in a lovely way and according to the law of God, and wanting to please God and to be kind and to be considerate and to be those that do those things which are right and pleasing in God's sight. It will never happen until people come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the authentic message, and this message alone speaks of salvation. Why, all the other messages we receive concerning education, concerning crime and punishment and all those sort of things, none of those things speak of salvation, spiritual salvation, eternal salvation. Only this message tells us how we can be safe on the other side of death, so that we might be safe for all eternity. Only this word of God gives us such a message. It alone speaks of free salvation, God giving to us what we do not deserve by his grace and by his mercy. We cannot earn it. We cannot do enough good to have a place in heaven. But this message speaks of free salvation, everlasting life that God will give to those that come and seek him for it. And this message alone meets human need. While we have our needs, our emotional needs, our difficulties in life, our understanding of what's going on around us, the wretched things that happen to us that so depress us and so upset us. How are we going to understand these things? How can we? How can we understand it? Well, only this message makes us see that this world is full of woe, full of sin, full of wretchedness because of man's rebellion and sin. And very often in our own lives, it might be our own particular fault, our own sin, our own folly. But oh, friends, here is a message that meets human needs and makes us see things in a spiritual way. And if we yield our lives to the Lord and are his, then we understand that we have a heavenly Father that sends down only good gifts to us. And even in the difficulty of life, we trust him and we know his blessing and we know his help and we can walk with him in confidence that he's leading us safely into glory. This is a message from the Bible that touches every heart. And deep down we know that the Bible is true. We know that what God has said about ourselves is true. We know what the Bible says about the only way of salvation is the truth. We believe it. We must understand the message. And we must assent to it in our minds and take it and feel it to be so and give ourselves to the Lord. And here it is, this message summed up in these wonderful words of the Lord through Isaiah in these days of old, in their peculiar danger. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Look at this, returning. In returning, wow, in returning you shall be saved. Well, of course, this is the constant theme of the Bible. This is this authentic message from God. Returning, well, returning means a complete turnaround. These people need to return to God. They'd gone away from him. They turned their backs on him. They were rebellious towards him. They turned their backs on his laws. They turned their backs on his worship. They turned their backs and gone away to idolatry and all sorts of filthiness and wickedness. Well, Isaiah says, the Lord says to them, you need to return. You need to return to the Lord. This is a total change that is necessary if we're to be saved. Of course, this is repentance. That's what repentance is, a turnaround, a returning. Oh, friends, we must see that we are unclean and we must desire in our hearts to be changed. We must have a great yearning and desire to return to the Lord, to know him in our lives and to be blessed by him. And this message now gets into our hearts. We acknowledge our sin. We feel it. We are under conviction. We know that it is true that we've offended a holy God, our Maker. We feel these things. We feel the things that we've heard. We cannot sling off these things that sting our conscience, that make us know that we are rebels and that we are sinners against God. We feel it. We feel it in our heart. And this is all part of faith, friends. Understanding the thing and then feeling it with all our hearts. We are condemned. We feel it. And we need to be rescued. We need to be saved. We understand it and we feel it. And all we long that the Lord would come and change our hearts and make us his. And our lives might be so different. And then we have here in this word from the Lord through Isaiah, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Rest, wonderful word here. In the original, it has to do with quietness, but it also has to do with confidence. Confident that God will keep his word, his promise. Well, this rest, it sort of refers to something like a wandering bird. Perhaps he's coming back from Africa to Britain for the summer. Well, it's had that long flight, thousands of miles. We wonder how these little creatures do such a thing. And then they get to France and then they've got the last hop, as it were, over the channel. And they come to England and they're exhausted. Of course they do. And they alight on the first place that they can find. And of course they rest. They rest. And you see the bird is saved. In that sense, we understand this word rest in that sense. Or a traveller after a long journey. Why? I remember when our children, the family used to come up when we were living in the island, in the Outer Hebrides, they would drive up overnight, and by the time they got there, driving 12, 14 hours, wow, exhausted. And they'd get on the boat and come over on the boat, get a little bit of rest there. Then they'd come in, and of course the children were all wide awake and we're entertaining the children. There's mum and dad. Wow, they're blotto there on the settee, absolutely out. Of course, they're resting. They're resting because they are so tired. They come to an end of their strength, as it were, in that sense. Well, this is the rest that we see here in this word. And our friends, we must rest on the promises. We must come to an end of ourselves, to an end of our own strength. We've been perhaps relying on all sorts of things that we thought might bring us salvation, might bring us some quietness, might bring us some sort of relief in some way. But oh, here we begin to see at last, we rest. We rest on the promise of God that he will save those that come to him sincerely and know his blessing. And this is a humbling word. This rest, we cast ourselves, as it were, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We come to an end of self, thinking that we could earn a place in heaven, that we could do enough to pay for such a place. And we come to that point where we rest. We rest in God's word and we entrust ourselves to him. We rest in him completely. In quietness, we have it here. In quietness, well, we gladly respond. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Well, you thought your strength was in other things before. You thought your strength would be in going down to Egypt, says Isaiah to the people of Judah. He says, you thought you could go and get another army to come to your help. It won't work. Even they would not consider coming to your aid. But to be quiet and to be confident, well, that's something else. In the Lord God and in his word, you must come and gladly repose in him. Or come happily, give your all to him. He is all that we need. Be quiet for a moment. Stop the struggle. Stop the agitation. Stop the thinking that you can be bold and proud and get through this world and into the next world without any trouble. It can't happen. But oh, that we might be quiet and just trust in what our God has said. And oh, that we might be confident. Confident in quietness and in confidence. What should we be confident in? Confident that Jesus Christ died for sinners like us. Confident, well, the Lord, Paul puts it in the New Testament this way, being fully persuaded that the Lord is able to save our souls. He will save all those that come to him. The Lord God has said it, and here we have it in this Old Testament verse. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. This will be the strength of salvation that will come to you if you just quietly yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and be confident that what he did upon the cross in dying in the place of sinners like us, that is the thing, that is the wonderful happening that will bring salvation to our souls. If only we will quietly and confidently trust in that. Oh, that the Lord might help us in these things. Well, we must believe his promise. This is how we shall receive faith. We must gladly surrender ourselves to him, trusting in his saving merits. Our strength will be in these things. We will be changed. We will be changed in returning, in being reconciled to God, in returning to our God in all humbleness and repentance and yieldedness. Well, in that way, we will be strong. Strong for the Lord of hosts. We will be strong as we go into eternity. Strong because he saved us. Strong because he's forgiven us all our sins. Strong because we're confident that this death of the Saviour is all our salvation. And he has loved us with an everlasting love. Oh, friends, we will have a new nature. A new nature that will be able to deal with our temptation and our sin. This will be our strength. That whereas before we were so weak, trusting in ourselves, trusting in others, and as the world trusts in education and their social work programs, all sorts of things that the world trusts in, their armies. Oh, that's weakness, weakness. But all real strength is found in trusting in the Saviour. And of course, that is because it all depends on the Saviour, what he has done, not what we have done, but what he did as he came into this world as a man. and as he came to die on the cross after living that perfect life. It all depends on him. And he has said that if we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. Oh, friends, do you see it? Do you see something of this? That we are to be those that return in repentance. And we're to rest, trusting the promise of God. And we're to be quiet, coming to an end of ourselves. And we're to be confident and be fully persuaded of what the Lord has done upon the cross to save our souls. And that will be our real strength, spiritual strength. Strength that will take us through to eternity. But oh, we must just look just briefly at these last few words. Isaiah says, and God says, but you would not. You would not. How foolish were these people, with Sennacherib knocking on the door of their country, about to overtake them. But oh, here they should have called out to God in these wonderful ways described by the prophet. But he says, you would not. You wouldn't do it. Your wills would not conform to what you should do for salvation. Ye would not. They had heard it all before, over the centuries. But they would not believe on him who could save them, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God. Oh, friends, how foolish we would be to set aside this glorious message of God and reject him. Oh, friends, if we reject him, it will be the same as these people of old. It will be in a determined manner. Here, Isaiah had come to them. He'd brought the message of the gospel very often. And they would not. They would not. It was strong. No, we're not interested. We don't care for these things. We will not listen to what you say. Prophesy to us things that will please us and things that we can take a comfort in. Not this message of salvation or damnation. And oh, friends, we understand that if we will not believe on him, then we reject him. And it will be in a determined manner. It's not just a, well, I'll take it or leave it. I'll think about it some other time. If we reject this message, it is determined. We say, I don't want to listen. I don't want to take these things seriously. I don't want to make it part of my life. We will be determined. Oh, what a feeble, foolish rejection that would be. We must believe. We must believe with all our heart that what God tells us is the only way of salvation. It isn't hard to respond to so great salvation. Look what the Lord has promised. Look what he has done. Oh, friends, can we reject these things? We must believe with all our heart this great salvation. Come to him, believe him, entrust your very life to him, the Lord God says. The Holy One of Israel says, the eternal God says, our eternal Maker says, return. Return, come back to me, repent of your sin, rest in me, be saved, be quiet, come to an end of yourself, be confident of what I have done and of all that I have done to secure your soul's salvation, and then you'll be strong in the strength which God alone supplies. Oh, do you see it, friends? Though these words, they are very old, and perhaps at first we might think, what do they mean? We can see the plainness of them. We can see how God would speak to our hearts and our souls and how we must respond. We ask, how am I to have faith? How am I to trust in the Lord in this way? Return, trust in him. Give your life to him even tonight. Let's pray together.